As you know, over the last few weeks, we have sought to understand the concept of grace. And we've done that by pulling various texts, looking at them, and what Scripture has to say about grace. But the truth be known, grace is something that permeates the Word of God. I mean, from the moment you open Scripture and you begin reading through it, what you see is grace, grace, grace. God's salvation of Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives through an ark when he flooded the world is grace. God's calling of Abraham to be the father of many nations, grace. God's use of Joseph to preserve his father and his father's family in Egypt is again grace. Not only that, we see that God in His grace leads His people to a land flowing with milk and honey through the great lawgiver Moses. And we could go on and on. The book of Jonah is a book about grace. God's willingness to save a people that Jonah does not want God to save. When you come into the New Testament, what you find is that there are parables upon parables that have to do with grace. The prodigal son is a story of the grace of God. Jesus explained God's grace to Nicodemus this way. You know it, John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Grace. Someone has used the letters of the word grace to define grace. And they've said that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And that is true. He became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. And yet, I think as you look at the New Testament, there's no one that better understood the concept of grace than the Apostle Paul. And someone has described the Apostle Paul as the apostle of God's grace because it was grace that reached into Paul's life and brought about the conversion in him and caused him to become the great missionary of God to the Gentiles. And when you begin reading some of his works, you find that he understood so very well this concept of grace. As a matter of fact, if you look at what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, there he makes a statement as he writes to Timothy that it's a trustworthy statement. He says it's deserving of full acceptance. What is that? That God came into the world to save sinners, among whom the King James says, I am chief, or as the New American Standard says, and among whom I am foremost of all. But then when you look at some other passages, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's the great chapter that Paul writes in his epistle to the Corinthians on the resurrection and his argument for the resurrection not only of Christ, but our own resurrection from the dead. And as he is describing his coming to be an apostle, when you get down to verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 15, what he says is, I am the least of the apostles. And he goes on to even say, I'm not fit to be called an apostle. And then he says something about that. He says, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he says, and his grace toward me did not prove in vain. But I labored more than all of them, and not I, but the grace of God in me. And one last passage I want to share with you is what he writes to the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Because there what Paul says is, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. I think that what was read for us just a moment ago by Jacob in Romans chapter 6 is one of the things that Paul would share with us about God's grace, because in it what we find is not only does Paul understand the concept of grace, but he has a great love for communicating the grace of God to us and to those that he spoke to in that day and time. But that being said, he deals with an issue that's going on apparently as he writes. He knows he's going to be misunderstood, but it's some things that we find as we'll talk more that happen as they continue to preach grace. It's this thing about grace and sin. If you look at Romans chapter 5, verse 20, the latter part of that verse says that where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. More sin, more grace. But the beginning of that verse says something else. The beginning of verse 20 of chapter 5 has this to say, the law came in so that the transgression might or would increase. Now, think about that for just a moment. The law of Moses came in so that the transgression would increase. What does Paul mean by that? Is Paul saying that God gave us, he gave the law to Moses so that he could bring about more sin among his people? Is that the reason for the giving of the law? That God could say, well, you've sinned. Oh, there's somebody else that's sinned too. I don't believe that's what Paul is saying. I know that's not what Paul is saying. And the reason I know that is because of some other things that Paul says in this letter to the Romans. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, he makes the statement that through the law comes the knowledge of sin. You flip over one chapter to chapter 4, verse 15, and in that verse he says this, that where there is no law, there is no violation. You flip over three more chapters to chapter 7, and what Paul says there in verse 7 of Romans 7 is this. He says, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. What I understand Paul to be saying here is that God gave the law on Sinai so that people would know what God says is right, what God says is wrong, how we are to live, and to try to be faithful in God's sight. But the sad problem is, none of us really know what is right and wrong unless somebody identifies that for us, right? When you're raising your children, when your child is young, the first word they probably come to learn is no. 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 And you're telling them no because you don't want them to touch the electric socket. You don't want them to put their hand on the hot stove. You don't want them to run out into the street, or whatever it may be. But what are you trying to teach? There are some things that are not good for you. There are some things that are not beneficial to you. There are some things that will hurt you. And because I love you and because I care for you, I don't want you to get hurt. And so we set boundaries. We give them rules by which they live within our home, in which they learn to live life. We identify what is right and what is wrong. The problem with that is that it is impossible for any of us, when it comes to the law of God, to be perfect. Have you ever in your life lied? I dare say that 99.9% of us are guilty of that one sin. And according to James, if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of everything. Because to violate one of the law, one aspect of the law is to violate the whole law. And since none of us are perfect, and because God's justice requires that any violation of His law must receive a just and due penalty, every one of us are due to be punished. So what is God's answer? Grace. But grace is God's way of saying there is a violation, there must be a penalty, someone's got to pay the penalty, I'm going to pay it for you. My son will die for you. And last week, as we noticed in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, the grace of God appeared, he says, and we talked about how it appeared in the form of Jesus Christ, and as Paul says there, bringing salvation to all men. So it is that because Jesus has paid the penalty for our sin, we now are considered righteous by God. But we're considered righteous by God because the blood of Christ is what is cleansing us. It's what God sees when He looks at us. He sees Christ. And so it is when we sin, God's grace reaches out to us and it takes care of that sin. And the more we stumble and the more we sin, the more God's grace covers that. Now, here's the problem. Sometimes people draw a wrong conclusion from that concept of where grace increases, or where sin increases, grace abounds all the more. And the wrong conclusion is, oh, it's okay to sin. It's okay to sin because God's grace is going to cover me. So if I sin, fine, I'll do what I want. I can live life the way I want to live it. I'll do as I please because God's going to make it right. He's always going to take care of it. That line of thinking, and young people, listen to me, that line of thinking is like a teenager who says, it's okay if I get in trouble with the law because my daddy's going to fix it for me. My daddy's well known in the community, and he knows the sheriff, and he knows the police chief, and he knows a judge or two in town. So if I get in trouble, dad's going to go to the police chief, or he's going to go to the sheriff, and he's going to say, can't you just make that ticket go away? He's going to go to the judge and say, oh, can't you just kind of make that sentence go away? Just take care of them. I promise you it's going to be just fine. Young people, let me say something to you. If you take that attitude, you are abusing your Father's love for you. Not only your physical Father's love for you, but your Heavenly Father's love for you. Because it is a wrong attitude. And if your Father is a man of integrity, He will teach you to act in a way that is not only pleasing to God, but in a way that honors the laws of man. Because that's what we as Christians do. And one of the dangers that came with preaching grace, it happened in Paul's day, it's been happening down through time, is that people take that approach. That it's okay if I sin because God's grace is going to take care of it. And what we miss is that within that, within the concept of grace, there's also this requirement by God of holy living. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. He says, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Our goal, brothers and sisters in Christ, our goal is to live holy lives. Lives that are pleasing to God. And if we stumble in the process, if we slip up and we fail, then God's grace is going to cover that. But our goal, our desire is to always honor Him. Now, as I said, there was a problem then, there's a problem today. In Paul's day, in the days of the apostles, there were those who took the grace of God. And as Jude says in Jude verse 4 of his little short epistle, what they did was they turned the grace of God into what he calls licentiousness. And he says, and they deny our Master and Lord Jesus Christ. It was a problem that Paul ran into. In this same book, in Romans, if you go to Romans chapter 13, there in verse 13, I think Paul was struggling with this, that there were those that were abusing grace, because what he says there is this. He says, let us behave properly as in the day. And then he tells them not to do certain things, which apparently they are doing, not in carousing and drunkenness and in sexual promiscuity and in sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Rome wasn't the only problem this seemed to be, or it's the only place this problem seemed to be cropping up, because we find that also in the Corinthian church there were these problems. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, there in verse 21, there again, here's what Paul says. He says, I am afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you. And he explains what he means by that. He says, and I may mourn over many of you. Why? He says, those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced. He says, I'm afraid when I come, I'm going to find some of you abusing the grace of God. You're going to be practicing these sins. You haven't repented of them, and you're not repenting of them. And I'm afraid that I'm going to be humiliated by God when I come and I have to face you and I see these things going on. Folks, it's an abuse of God's grace. He informed the Christians at Ephesus, and Ephesus was another city that things like that did happen. But he exhorted them not to live like the Gentiles lived. And then he explains what he means in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19. He says, having become callous, they have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. But Jude and Paul aren't the only ones that noticed the problem. Peter noticed it as well. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, Peter makes this statement. I love the way he says it. He says, the time is already past. The time past is already sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. Well, what is that? He says, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. He says, that was for your time before Christ. Time passed. That was sufficient for you to do, as we used to hear people say, sowing those wild oats. He says, you've sown your wild oats, let's let that be gone, and now you live a righteous, a holy life. You be holy, for God is holy. In his second letter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, there in verse 2, he says this, he says, talks about how many will follow their sensuality, and he's talking about the false prophets, as he calls them, and how others will follow that. And he says, because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. Folks, when we abuse God's grace, when we do not live holy lives that are faithful before our God, other people that watch you out in this community, it causes them to think, well, if that's what a Christian is, I'm just as good as they are. Why do I need to change my life? Why do I need to be any better? And we don't want to give people that impression. We don't want anyone to think that we're just going to use God's grace in a way that benefits us to do what we want to do when we want to do it, and God's just going to cover our sins and take care of us, and we don't have to worry about it. No, we want to live a life that says, I honor my God, I serve Him faithfully all the days of my life. I don't want to sin, I'm striving not to sin, but once in a while, I mess up. And thankful am I to God that the blood of His Son cleanses me. You know, there are two ways to respond to that kind of behavior. I'm talking about the abuse of grace. One is to stop preaching grace. One is just to say, well, you're going to sin anyway, and so I'm not going to talk to you about grace. I'm going to talk to you about the way God really is. I'm going to talk to you about the justice of God. I'm going to talk to you about the things that God hates. But that's not what the apostles did, and that's not what we should do today. If anything, Paul, the apostle of God's grace, spoke even more about grace. But what he also did is he also talked to them and taught them about sinful behavior and why it is wrong and why we shouldn't do it. And that's what we have to do today. But what is Paul's argument here in chapter 6 of Romans? He talks about our newness of life. And he tells us why we don't abuse God's grace. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, certainly not, as Jacob read. Why? He tells us. Here's what happens when you become a Christian. Here's why you don't go back into this old lifestyle. Here's what he says to us. His argument goes something like this when you take verses 1 through 4 and kind of put them all together. It is like this. We died to sin when we were baptized into Jesus Christ. When you were immersed under that water, Paul says you died to sin. And as he puts it together, when we were baptized into Jesus Christ, in verse 3 he says we were baptized into His death. He also says, if you'll notice verse 4, that we were buried with Him through baptism into Christ. So two things happen. You're baptized into Christ's death. You're buried with Him in baptism. And then something else he adds, which is actually down in verse 6. Our old self was crucified with Him. You died. You were crucified. You died. You were buried. Done away with. Gone. Forgotten. Left where it was buried. So why do you want to go back to that old sinful dead life? Is Paul's argument. Why would anyone want to go back to being a slave of sin? Because he says, we've died to sin, we're free from it. Why do we want to go back to it? Why do you want to go back to eating peanut butter and jelly sandwiches when you can have steak? Or fish? Or something far better? I'm not saying peanut butter and jelly sandwiches aren't good. I love them. But if I've got my preference, I want the better. Why do we go back to something that's not good? You see, to go back to and to try to live an old lifestyle, a lifestyle that I died to, a lifestyle that I said I'm done with, I want no part of it. To go back to those sins is to abuse God's grace. No, we've got to leave the past in the past. And as Paul said concerning his own life in Philippians chapter 3, we've got to forget that past, and as he says, we've got to press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So, what is this life we now live? Because he says that we were raised so that we might walk in newness of life. I love that phrase, newness of life. I have been crucified with Christ. And as Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, when he was touching on this same issue, he says, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But then he says this, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And he says, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In his letter to the church at Corinth, his first or second epistle, there in chapter 5, verse 17, he makes this statement, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. If you are in Christ today, if you are a Christian today, Paul's statement to you is, you're a new creature. You're not that person you once were. You don't live for the things you once lived for. You don't love to do the things you once loved to do. You are a new creature. The old stuff is gone. It's done away. We don't go back to it. In his letter to the church at Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 23, he talks about how we are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Well, what does he mean by that? He means I start thinking the way Christians are to think. I take on a new way of thinking. That's what he's talking about in Romans chapter 12. That we are to be, you know, that our mind, we are to be renewed in our mind. And then he adds to that in verse 24 this. He says, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. The sinful thinking and the sinful way of living of my pre-Christian days are no more. Now I live for the God who loves me and has saved me through the blood of His Son because I'm His and I don't want to abuse His grace. My plea for every one of us this morning is that none of us, not a single one of us, abuse the grace of God because it's too precious. His kindness shown to us in Jesus Christ is not something that we should ever take lightly. It's not something we should abuse. It's not something that we should treat in a haphazard way. Why? Because as Paul puts it in Colossians chapter 1, what God has done is God has rescued us. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness, from Satan's realm. And He has transferred us from Satan's realm into what He calls the kingdom of His beloved Son. God says, you've spent enough time over here. I want you over here now. I want you in my kingdom. I want you in the kingdom of my Son. But I also want you to live as a redeemed person, as one of mine. So why would we want to go back to this and have anything to do with it? We don't. God's amazing grace is offered to us as a free gift, but it came at a high cost to Him. And this morning, He offers that grace to you, and He promises to cleanse you from your sins, to take you where you're at, just as I am, as our song says, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. God invites you today to come to the cross, the place where His Son died for you, to renounce all of your sin and all of your sinful ways, and to confess the name of Christ and to be buried with Him in baptism, dying to that old life, so that God can raise you up in a newness of life and you can live the rest of your days as a new creation, and as Paul would say in Ephesians 2, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Ray has given us an invitation song to sing, and we're all fixing to stand and sing this song, but it is an invitation song. And if you're an individual here this morning who knows my life is not right with my God, I am lost in my sin and I don't want to be lost. I want to be a redeemed individual. I want to be His. Or if you are a Christian and you know I have not lived the way God wants me to live, I've abused God's grace and I'm sorry and you need to come home, then we invite you to do so as together we do stand and sing.